Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Dawn. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Dawn.
Hello, sir. I love your show, by the way.
Thank you.
Thank you for doing what you do. I have a question for you. How can I determine what church or what pastor or what religion is being truthful, honest, and who to follow?
Yeah. Well, you know, what you have to do is be so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. This is one of the reasons that I have over the years been counseling Christians to understand the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood, the very doctrines which form the foundation on which the gospel rests, or you could say the very doctrines that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. These are the main and plain things of Scripture. Now, there are many secondary issues that we can debate vigorously, we don't have to divide over, but when it comes to the essentials, we must stand shoulder to shoulder.
Uh-huh.
So I've actually developed these in a memorable format. In fact, the word doctrine gives you the essentials so that you can remember them. From the deity of Jesus Christ, the D, to the E, eschatology, which is the end time promise that Jesus made that he will appear a second time. Now, eschatology is a good example. There are secondary issues that we can debate vigorously, we don't have to divide over, but that Jesus will appear a second time to judge the living and the dead is something that is an essential to Christian faith, without which there is no faith.
Okay. My parents are trying to get me to go to their church, their Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a little confused by the things that they say. What do you think about that religion?
Well, yeah, the Seventh-day Adventists, pretty interesting in that I've often said they're not monolithic, they're multifaceted. There are traditionalists that major on the Seventh-day aberrant doctrines, like the seer status of their founder, Ellen G. White, or Sabbatarianism. If you are worshiping on Sunday, then according to the Seventh-day Adventists, you've taken on the mark of the beast. At least the traditionalists would make that point. Then they have all kinds of legalistic proclivities on top of all of that. But there are evangelical Seventh-day Adventists that don't major on those aberrant doctrines, and therefore we would call them evangelical. There are also, by the way, liberals within Seventh-day Adventism that deny the supernatural. So I don't think they're a monolith. I think they're multifaceted, so I would take each on their own merits.
Well, I want to thank you for helping me.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for calling. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill next. He's listening in Wisconsin. Hi, Bill.
Oh, how you doing? I've got a question. I've gotten this discussion with my brother before. Whoever takes away from this book, his portion will be taken from him. Whatever adds to it, the plagues will be added to him. Now, my understanding being that it was written approximately 95 years after the death of Christ, John's letter or book that he wrote, I believe he is just talking about that itself, being that the Bible was not yet at that time assembled. Would that not be correct, or would I be totally off base saying it was meaningful revelation itself?
Well, first of all, it wasn't written 95 years after the death of Jesus Christ. I mean, even if you suppose that it was written late after the fall of Jerusalem, which I think is highly suspect, it'd still only be maybe 60 or 65 years after the death of Christ. But the point there is the smaller point. I mean, it is a significant point, but with respect to your question, I don't think that if the temple had been destroyed in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy that it would go unmentioned in the text. But with respect to your question specifically, I would say that this verse has to do with John's book itself, because it's about this book of prophecy. So the text has to do in specific with the book of Revelation. But the principle is an overarching biblical principle, which you will find repeated not only in Deuteronomy, but you'll also find it repeated by Solomon in Proverbs.
Okay.
So it applies to the whole of Scripture. In other words, we shouldn't tamper with the Word of God, and that stands to reason.
I agree. You shouldn't mess with any of it. His Word is written and is to be taken literally exactly as it was sent down for us to understand it.
Yeah.
But over the translations, how do we, you know, I wish I could understand Greek or the Hebrew the way it was originally written so I would know the words that they actually did use. It would make it a whole lot easier to understand the full meanings of what was written.
Well, yes and no. I mean, let me say that the translations that we have today in the common vernacular of our day and age are very, very understandable. You know, certainly in some parts of the Bible, it's very hard to go from the original languages to the receptor language. And we have great translators that have worked very hard on it. But what we have today is just phenomenal because we have almost 6,000 copies of the New Testament in the original languages. So it's a wonderful time that we live in where we can absolutely trust what we have as being the authentic Word of God. Now, what I mean by that is that the autograph has been preserved in the corpus of manuscript evidence, so that the autograph through the science of textual criticism actually emerges unscathed. So we live in a wonderful epoch of time with the discovery of so much, including the Dead Sea Scrolls, with respect to the whole of Scripture.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I don't want to take up too much of your time here, and I'm parked on the side of the highway right now so I could hear you and pay attention to what you were saying.
Well, bless you, Bill. Appreciate your call.
Thank you very much, sir. You have yourself a blessed day.
You as well. And we'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Norman. Hi, Norman.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for your ministry. And I had questions about Yahweh groups, you know, based on the Tetragrammaton, as it's called. And I was wondering, for one thing, whether or not, you know, there's no vowels, of course, to that word, but was that true only for that word or for also for the whole Hebrew language?
Yeah, for the language, but remember that the Tetragrammaton, the unspeakable four letters, were actually a way by which people showed reverence for the Word of God, to wit, unspeakable. God was so holy, so all apart, so righteous that we dare not even speak his name. So the vowels that are used to come up with Yahweh or any other form, whatever vowels we come up with, are actually gratuitous to begin with. So their edict that you have to use their pronunciation, and unless you use Yahweh, the son of Yeshua, then you're not really speaking to God and you're actually blaspheming God, is simply wrong. They're blaspheming God in a lot of ways because they deny the doctrine of the Trinity, especially deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit. They feel it's necessary to observe all of Yahweh's laws, including the Sabbath and annual feast days. They don't think that the soul survives death. They deny eternal conscious punishment of the unsaved in hell. Women must remain silent and their heads covered in church, and on it goes. So they are a group with all kinds of legalistic prescriptions and then outright denials of essential Christian doctrine.
Well, okay, I've come across a couple of people and I've been trying to kind of research it out of sorts myself. But coming back again now, was it only the Tetragrammaton that didn't have vowel markings to start with, or was it the whole language didn't?
No, there were no vowels in the rest of the language. The vowel markings were added later.
I see. So, wow. You know, I didn't have Hebrew. I did have some Greek, but I didn't have Hebrew. And So that's why I was asking that question.
Well, I mean, the whole thing that goes on with these Yahweh people is pretty amazing, because the New Testament writers could have translated, for example, in the Hebrew, Yeshua, when they wrote Christ's name in the Greek language, but they didn't. They used the Greek Iesus instead of the Yeshua. So again, their legalistic prescription is simply gratuitous, and it is a way of garnering their own movement in spite of the evidence, not because of the evidence. And so what they're doing with Yahweh in the Old Testament, their insistence on their pronunciation, and what they're doing with Yeshua in the New Testament simply, as I said, doesn't correspond to reality. But the bigger problem, I think, is that they deny essential Christian doctrine as well as steep people in all kinds of legalistic prescriptions. Be right back.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Moses listening in Orlando, Florida. Hi, Moses.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
First of all, I just wanted to say thank you for taking my call, and I definitely thank God every day for your program. My question relates to divorce and remarriage. Now, I'm, you know, kind of... I have a good understanding in reference to, of course, Jesus was saying that marriage, as far as was never made to end in divorce from the beginning of time, and I do agree with that. And the only reason I ask this question because you know, I just wanted to kind of confirm, because when I speak to some other Christians, it's more like, well, if you divorce, you should never remarry, and if you remarry, you should marry the person that you divorce. So what do you think about that?
Well, I mean, there are some cases in which you can get divorced. So if you look, for example, at Paul's writings, he says that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. But he does say, to your point, if the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. Of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also says that a man who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the woman commits adultery. But I think your greater point is the right point. The first principle is God hates divorce. Secondly, we should say that we should in every way seek to reconcile. Reconciliation is the mark of the believer. We have been justified. We have been forgiven an inestimable debt. And if we were forgiven that, then we should be willing to forgive one another as well. And therefore, as Christians, we are a light to the world of what can happen through the reconciliation, the greater reconciliation that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the ultimate principle is to seek restoration wherever possible. But if it's not possible, then we're permitted to marry someone else. In other words, if the door to reconciliation has been irrevocably closed because the other party has married someone else or died, then we're not bound in that circumstance.
Or if, like you said, the other person leaves, and if they leave, then, you know, and the divorce is, you know, taking place because the person leaves, is that still, you know, grounds as far as, you know, if you, you know, to remarry if possible or what?
So you're saying if someone is in a circumstance where they're, let's say in this case, as an example, their wife leaves.
Right.
And there's no possibility of reconciliation. Let's say she gets married to someone else. You're not bound in that circumstance.
And let's say that she's not married, but she leaves just in general, point blank.
Well, I mean, I think the ultimate good is to seek reconciliation. But reconciliation always takes two people. It takes someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. Otherwise, reconciliation doesn't take place. And we shouldn't impose a standard that is higher than God's standard. God objectively offers us forgiveness of sins. But that forgiveness is not subjectively realized unless we embrace the forgiveness that is offered to us. So again, it's a two-way street.
Right. I agree with you 100%. If there can be reconciliation, that's the ultimate goal there. But, you know, again, like I said, if that's not the case and reconciliation is not obtainable, I just want to confirm because I have questions about that in situations where, you know, one or the other spouse may have left and the other spouse, you know, tried all with everything to reconcile, you know, go to counseling, you know, anything, but the other one just refuses to do any of that. And so I guess I just wanted to confirm to make sure I'm speaking the right thing.
Yeah, also, let me mention something that I can put in your hands. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or we can send you a copy. Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage was an article by Michael Ross in the Christian Research Journal. Hang on, we can tell you how you can get a copy. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Heather next. She's listening in Baltimore, Maryland. Hi, Heather.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you very much. Nice to talk to you.
And to you.
Okay, so I have a question that's less, it sounds like it's less theologically technical than some of the other questions we've been asked this evening. But I'm curious as to whether or not there's anywhere in the Bible or any of God's teachings that can help me and other people who may be like me, that sort of feels like through no fault of their own, trouble follows them everywhere. You know, like I had a very horrible early childhood trauma, and I've had some very serious health issues, all the while remaining faithful and all the while praying for God's will to play out in my life. And nonetheless, I keep finding myself sort of plagued by, I guess you could say, the devil, you know? In a way, it's just feels kind of like I just can't get away from sorrow. And I don't know how else best to put it without trivializing it, you know? Mm. But through my best efforts, I sort of feel like trouble follows me, you know, or heartbreak and sorrow.
Well, certainly some people have more difficulties in life than others, but let me assure you that in this life you will have tribulation, but take heart, as Jesus put it, I've overcome the world. You know, as long as we're alive, we're going to have one series of challenges after another, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're young or old, whether you live in America or you live somewhere else in the world, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You never get rid of the challenges. The issue is not to get rid of the challenges, but to have peace in the midst of those challenges, or peace in the midst of the storm. And this is the message that you find in the book of Job. Job experienced more tragedy in a single day than most of us will experience in the entirety of our lives. And yet, in his darkest hour, he uttered the ultimate words of faith, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And of course, when you reach the end of that majestic literary masterpiece, you finally understand. It's like a refreshing drink of water on a dry, dusty day. Our thirst for answers ultimately is quenched with the understanding that he is sovereign and we are not. Disease, decay, disorder, discouragement, and then, of course, at the end, death, are the natural consequences of a fallen world. I'm not suggesting that Satan can't factor in. Of course he can, but these are natural consequences. We live in a fallen, a broken world, and therefore the Master told us, take heart, I've overcome the world. So for the child of God, the hope is not perfect health and happiness in this lifetime. It's a resurrected body and a heavenly dwelling in the life to come. What I'm saying in essence is that there is no magic bullet in the Christian world. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. It gives us something different, a way to overcome them through the power of resurrection, through the hope of resurrection, a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Yeah. Well, I certainly believe in everything that you've just said. I have, but I think at times it gets very difficult to, you know, hang on. There are so many messages I've heard about Job, and I think, wow, I feel like, you know, I feel like I keep persisting in some pretty awful circumstances throughout my life.
Right, but again, this is the common lot of humanity. To think otherwise is simply to airbrush our lives. There are people that endure just horrible circumstances. I was in Myanmar and saw the living conditions of the vast numbers of people in that country, 60 million. And I was just amazed. How can people endure these horrible situations, oftentimes with the bad teeth and just horrible pain in their mouth, or other kinds of skin maladies and all kinds of diseases, and such a difficult life. And yet, we are promised the ultimate, which is resurrection. So again, if I were to tell you that somehow or other, by being a Christian or by following certain principles, you could get rid of all of these maladies, I would be simply deluding you. It's not true. Life is one series of problems after another. It could be the world, it could be the flesh, it could be the devil. But what we ultimately have is the promise of resurrection and in the present peace in the midst of the storm. And I think that oftentimes is an untold part of the story, which is to say, Christ not only saves us by our death so that we're hanging on by our fingernails until we get to the afterlife, but he also came to give us life to the full. And that life to the full is in the midst of difficult circumstances, but it is because we're living an exchanged life. I was in China meeting with people who had been imprisoned for their faith. And when you see these people, you think, wow, it is incredible. How come they don't have an ounce of self-pity? And what they'll tell you is because I'm living an exchanged life. I died, but Christ now lives. So again, we can have the peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of our veil of tears, which is what this life is. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.